Opposites. We're going to talk about some opposites today. The book of Proverbs begins with a large introductory section that spans the first 9 chapters of the book before then getting into these 1 and 2 line pithy sayings that we often think of as proverbs, which really don't make an appearance until we get to chapter 10. These first 9 chapters of the book are a series of wisdom poems, which we have been looking at, which extol the virtues of wisdom, exhort us to listen to wisdom, and warn us of hazards that come from ignoring wisdom. Today, we're going to look at the final chapter of this introductory section, chapter 9. And you can start making your way to chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs if you've got your Bible. Chapter 9 presents wisdom and folly. Opposites, both personified as women, inviting us to come to these banquets that they have prepared for us. There are 3 parts to this chapter. There's the invitation from wisdom in verses 1 through 6. There's the invitation from folly in verses 13 through 16. And then sandwiched between those in verses 7 through 12 is a description of the kind of character needed to receive wisdom's invitation. So let's begin reading in verse 1 of Proverbs 9. It says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.'" Wisdom is portrayed as a beautiful, noble woman of considerable means who is issuing an invitation to us to enter her house and have fellowship with her. She has prepared a great banquet feast for us. Up in verse 1, it says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars." This is figurative language expressing the idea that wisdom has built a large, spacious, beautiful house for her guests. In the Bible, the number 7 is often associated with completeness or wholeness, sufficiency, fullness, perfection. So the idea behind the expression 7 pillars or 7 columns is that this house that wisdom has built is full, it's wholly sufficient, complete. A house with columns in ancient times was a large, strong, well-built house designed to withstand the test of time and weather. It reminds us of the parable that Jesus told about the 2 houses in Matthew 7. One was built on a firm foundation of bedrock, while the other was built on the sand. And when the storm came, the one that was built on bedrock, it stood firm, but the one that had been built on sand was swept away and destroyed. Jesus said that those who hear his words and do them are like the house built on the firm foundation of bedrock. Well, we have a similar idea here in Proverbs 9 with this columned house of wisdom. The life that is built upon and follows the wisdom of God will be a full, complete, wholly sufficient life, able to withstand the pressures that life brings. The house of folly, in contrast, whose invitation we'll get to down in verse 13, is a shabby little shack with a facade hiding its reality. Folly makes great promises, but it has no real substance. A life of folly is an empty, shallow life, and when real pressures come against that kind of life, it collapses. Folly's house is kind of like the set houses for movies and TV shows on the back lot at Universal Studios. If you've ever been there, you'll know what I'm talking about. The front facade of the house, it looks great. It looks just like a real house. But if you go through the front door, you discover that there's nothing behind that facade. It isn't a real house. You can't really live in one of those houses. It provides no real shelter or warmth from the weather. It can't give any real comfort and security. It's cold and it's dark and it's empty. And that's how folly's house is. Verse 2, it says, she, wisdom, has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. In other words, wisdom has put out her very best food and drink for her guests. She has set a beautiful, rich, delicious banquet table. It's a feast in the fullest sense of the word. Wisdom is a generous and lavish host. There's room enough and food enough and drink enough for everyone. There's no shortage. No rationing will be done in wisdom's house. Take as much as you want. Eat your fill. Folly, in contrast, as we'll see down in verse 17, provides stolen food and drink that has to be eaten in secret. Instead of the open, generous, beautiful feast of wisdom shared in peace and joy and fellowship, folly's guests eat the table scraps of others hiding in the dark like criminals. Powerful contrast that is being set up here. Verse 3, she, wisdom, has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. The invitation that she sends out is to everyone. It's shouted from the highest points in the town so that the invitation can be heard to the farthest extent possible. Verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Notice who's being invited by wisdom to her wonderful feast. The simple, those who don't have wisdom, those who are most in need are the ones that are being invited. When we invite people to dinner, we often and usually invite our friends and our family, those that we are like-minded with, those that we are already a part of a group and a circle with. But here, we see wisdom inviting those who are most unlike her. She invites the simple, the unwise, the foolish, the ignorant. It reminds us of the character of Jesus. He said he came to call sinners rather than the righteous, the sick rather than the healthy. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Lord invites those most in need, those who are broken and damaged and confused and weak, those in need of forgiveness and healing and change. The Lord doesn't tell us to get it together and then start following him. He says, start following me and I'll help you get it together. Wisdom is the same way, since wisdom is an expression of the Lord. Wisdom tells us to come to her and she'll give us wisdom. The only ones who are doomed to remain simple and ignorant and foolish are the proud, those who are unwilling to acknowledge their need. We're reminded of the invitation that the Lord extends to us in Isaiah 55, where he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. That's the invitation that wisdom is extending. Verse 5, come, eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Eating together in the ancient Middle Eastern culture carried much more significance than it usually does in our own culture. It was considered a sharing of life together. It was much more intimate than simply consuming food. So when wisdom invites us to come and eat and drink with her, she's inviting us into relationship with her. And then verse 6, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. We have the promise of blessing if we will accept wisdom's invitation and leave our simple ways. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to give us life, rich, full, abundant life. A life that's like the banquet that wisdom has prepared for her guests, and she invites us to come and be a part of. Now in verse 7 through 12 is this middle section that describes the kind of character needed to receive wisdom's invitation. The way that a foolish person and a wise person respond to wisdom's invitation is described and contrasted here. It says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." Verse 7, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. The scoffer, or the mocker, is not teachable." This person doesn't want to hear the truth or be given correction or advice. They only want to be flattered and affirmed in whatever they're doing. If you try to speak the truth to this kind of person, and the truth is not something that agrees with what they're already doing, then you're going to be abused and injured, it tells us here. And you've probably been on the receiving end of that before in your life. They're going to be angry with you. They're going to criticize you. They're going to accuse you unfairly. The wise person, on the other hand, is teachable and will receive instruction. The wise person cares more for truth and honesty than flattery and being affirmed. That's one of those words in our culture nowadays, to be affirmed. Affirm me in what I am doing. Wisdom says, no, don't reach for affirmation. Reach for the truth. The truth can be very difficult and painful to hear sometimes. But if we're truly committed to becoming more Christ-like, growing in wisdom and character, then we'll face it, choosing truth over simply being affirmed in our present condition. Some of the most difficult days of my life have been those times when I have had to listen to someone tell me the truth about myself. It can shake the very foundation of our life to hear the truth about ourselves. But that's when growth happens. The tearing down of me makes the remaking of me in the image of Christ possible. Verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." This is the key idea of the whole book of Proverbs, restated for us. We read it back in verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Having reverence, awe, respect, worshipful submission to the Lord is how we begin to be wise and continue to grow in wisdom. We need to submit our life to the Lord. I think of a map, and in order to navigate properly, there needs to be a reference point, a location from which everything else is connected. A reference point often used in navigation is the North Star. The Lord and His Word needs to be that reference point in our life, the North Star of our life. So what kind of character is needed to receive wisdom's invitation? We need to be humble. Humility. We need to be teachable. We need to be receptive to correction and discipline that wisdom brings. And it all begins with humble submission to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." Verse 11, "For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." The truth given here in verse 11 is one that we have heard before in Proverbs. The blessing follows the wise and suffering follows the foolish. Warren Wiersbe said that God wants to add years to our life and life to our years. I like that. God wants to add years to our life and life to our years. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. In other words, wisdom brings its own rewards for a person. Wisdom is worth pursuing because it is a blessing for you. I want us to notice this personal nature in verse 12. The wording of the New Living Translation brings this out clearer for us when it says, "If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer." Godly character and wisdom is something that's built into each of us as individuals. I can't borrow godly character and wisdom from you. These things are built into each of us personally. We each have to do our own living, make our own choices, and do our own work to aid in the building of character and wisdom into us. And if we choose to go down that dark hole of folly, we shouldn't expect others to follow us. The popular idea that hell will be fun because all of my friends are there too is a great big lie. Hell is the most lonely place in existence. There will be no friends in hell. You will be all alone. Verse 13 is this third and final section, which is folly's invitation to come in and be a guest at her banquet, which is really a very bad imitation of what wisdom offers. The woman folly is loud, she is seductive, and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Verse 13, the woman folly is loud and she is seductive and knows nothing. Look at how folly is described. She's loud, she's brash, she's undisciplined, without knowledge, ignorant of the things of God. She knows nothing, Solomon says. Verse 14, she sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town. It says she sits at the door of her house. Notice the difference in how her house is described in comparison to wisdom's house. Folly's house, she sits at the door of her house. Wisdom has this beautiful mansion. Folly's house is a shack in shantytown in comparison to wisdom's beautiful mansion. Folly's makes her invitation from the highest places in the town, just like wisdom does, so that her invitation will reach to the farthest extent possible. But just because her invitation extended out there, it doesn't mean it's a good invitation. Folly's voice is always calling to us, trying to get us to follow her. But don't listen. Ignore her invitation, Solomon is telling us. And then in verse 15, he says, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks sense, she says, and she goes on. Folly invites the same kind of people to her party as wisdom, the simple, those who lack judgment, those without wisdom. She makes similar promises as wisdom, but she keeps none of her promises. She's a deceiver. And then in verse 17 are her promises, her enticements, her allurements. She says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Really? No, it's not. It's not. These things may appear exciting and fun at first, but they're empty in the end, and they bring shame and pain. Folly tells us will get away with doing bad things. Will not suffer consequences for our sin. Folly tells us that going the way of wisdom is boring. Excitement and fun and real satisfaction are found in living for the moment, living a sinful life, pursuing whatever our desires tell us, and not worrying about the consequences. But folly is lying to us. Look at verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Little do they know that inside folly's house is not a beautiful, bountiful feast of delicious and satisfying food and drink. Instead, her house is full of the dead, and her guests all die. It's a zombie house. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol, the grave. I made reference a few weeks ago to the story of Pinocchio. And it makes me think of Pinocchio's story again here. They were all invited to Paradise Island. And it was all fun and games until the donkey ears popped out. And they found themselves being turned into donkeys. Folly attempts to counterfeit wisdom. We see that here. She follows a similar pattern as wisdom in her invitation. But the end result is very different. Wisdom leads to life. Folly leads to death. It's kind of like counterfeit money. I mean, it may look real enough to the untrained eye, and you can make lots of it for nearly nothing. But when you try to take it to the bank to make a deposit, reality is going to set in on us because the bank will immediately recognize the counterfeit money for what it is and will inform us that we have nothing of any value. Living our life for the moment, for our own immediate felt desires, rather than following God's word is the same way. When it comes time to make the deposit, we'll be informed that we have nothing. Folly promises great things, but delivers nothing. Wisdom requires discipline, effort, self-control, denial of self, patience. It's not easily acquired, but it's worth the effort because it's real. You'll really have something in the end. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 7 in closing this morning. Jesus is speaking here. Chapter 7, Matthew, verse 13. Jesus tells us, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. As grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's build our life on the wisdom of God found in the Word of God. This has been Solomon's plea throughout these first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Follow wisdom and turn away from folly. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for the wisdom that you blessed Solomon with to share with us in our own age. God, I pray for every single one of us that we would receive wisdom's invitation. We would respond to her call to come and enter and partake of her great banquet, Lord. We would turn away from follies, lies, deception. We would choose life over death, Lord, as we seek after Christ. Make these things true in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.